Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5, a continuation from our responsive scripture reading, verses 15 to 27. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents." And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. This is the word of God. Pastor Lawrence will be sharing the Lord's message today, sermon titled, "The Lord Heals Naaman."
Good morning, beloved brethren, and a very blessed Lord's Day. It is always a great joy and a privilege to be given the opportunities to minister God's word. Now we continue our book studies on 2 Kings chapter 5. Today we have the whole of chapter 5. And I believe there are many precious lessons that we can learn from this narrative. So my approach today is that we will go through the story, explain, interpret a little bit, and apply lessons along the way. So may the Lord minister to our mind and our heart. First, we look at Naaman's leprosy. Now, in the ancient world, and in fact, even maybe just a century ago, leprosy was a deadly disease because it was incurable. The many references in the Bible indicate the disease was widespread during that time. And I remember when I was very young, you know, maybe about 10 or 11 years old, I heard people mentioned, "Don't go near to the lepers, to the lepers." Taiko, they call in Hokkien, taiko, you know, my wa kun taiko. But thank God, Thank and praise the Lord. Leprosy is curable with multiple therapy, and leprosy is not highly contagious now. In today's sermon, we are going to consider an incident surrounding the miraculous healing of one such leper that lived centuries ago. And his name is Naaman. He was a chief commander. He was highly regarded. He was a man that had power, position, and prestige. He was very successful. He was a winner, wealthy. He was respected and considered as a hero. But a three-letter conjunction, that small word, but, changes everything. Notice that how verse 1 concludes. But he had a skin disease. He could think about all of his accomplishments, his achievements. He could enjoy his power and position and prestige. He could admire his home and wealth. But they all seem to vanish as he stare into the mirror each day. Each day, each time he looked at himself, there was something looking back to defy him, to defy his life. He was a leper, and nothing could change that fact. Now, you may be successful. You may have many achievements, rich. And true, money can buy many things, but not all things. Money cannot buy you health. Money cannot cure your cancer or other diseases. Money can buy you some entertainments, holidays, pleasures, but not true happiness or joy. Indeed, there are certain things money cannot buy. In fact, there are many situations that are really out of our control. Surely, money cannot buy you eternal life. Money cannot buy salvation. Cannot save your soul. It is a free gift of God. And we really thank God that God loves us so much. Our Creator, God, He came and He seeked and saved the lost. He is the God of miracles. And as we have learned just now in the songs, nothing is impossible with God. As long as we believe in Him, we believe in Jesus, and by faith and receive Jesus as our Savior, we are saved. And it is by God's grace through faith and Christ alone we see, even here, right in front of us, this chapter, God directs Naaman towards healing. Verses 1 to 8, we see Naaman heard about a prophet in Samaria that could cure his leprosy from a slave girl who was from Israel. And Naaman asked permission from his king and was allowed to go to Samaria to find healing. When the king of Israel heard that Naaman asked to be healed of leprosy, he thought it was impossible, and that the king of Aram would hold it against him. The king of Israel thought that if Naaman could not be healed in Israel, then Aram could consider it as an insult and war would come. So that's why he was seeking a quarrel or something like that. So one of the things that we see here, in fact from the last few chapter of our study, is that God is a gracious God. He is merciful, and his salvation extended to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. We saw the widow, the wealthy woman, Shunammite's son was raised from the dead. And last week, the purification of the deadly stew to save, to feed the people. And other miracles. And now, in this chapter, we see another miracle demonstrated. The healing of a successful warrior that has leprosy. So I believe the diversities of people and the situation that we have seen represents all of us. The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, whether you are rich or poor, white or black, all. In our midst, we come from all walks of life. But God, in his grace and mercy, delivered us from the bondage of darkness, from health destruction. Our God is a God of all people. I believe 100% that God can save anyone. Now, maybe some of you might be thinking, no lah, you know, this person is so jalat one lah. No, this person, you know, cannot be saved. No, she or he is very stubborn, you know, boyo kiu liao lah, you know, cannot one. Just last week, you know, I took a 1 week leave to go for a fellowship retreat and a mission. So we visited one orphanage and also a drug center. Really, thank God by his providence, we were able to bring some love to them. We brought rice, bathing soap, shampoo, goodies, clothes, and even donated some money to them. But the best thing that I want to share with you is that we sing with them, we spend time with them, and also there were many heart going on with the children. And I strongly believe that our little act of compassion, the kindness and love, God can use them to touch and transform many lives, whether they are orphans or drug addicts. Why? Why orphanage and drug center? They are the needy and neglect people in the world. Now, both centers are run by Christians. The orphanage that we visited has 135 children. The drug center has 90 over men. You see, our God is in the business of saving souls, saving lives, seeking and saving the lost. He is the God of the miracle, no matter where you come from. But for me, personally, the greatest miracle, I don't know about you, what, you know, maybe you think that the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, raising from the dead, but for me, the greatest miracle is the miracles of life transformation. That is the greatest miracle. Life transformation. Saul, the persecutor, the murderer, became the Apostle Paul, the evangelist, a pastor. Fisherman became fisher of men. Tax collector became the disciples of Christ. Yes, in Christ, we are transformed into his likeness. The greatest miracle is life transformation. So you see in verses 1 to 8, God directs Naaman towards healing. And here, the next section, verses 9 to 14, we see the cure. God performed healing upon Naaman. Elijah heard that the king of Israel was upset and told the king to send Naaman to him. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came, and Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and if he did, he would be healed. At first, Naaman was unwilling. He was upset, in fact, because he expected some sort of a drama or something like that, you know, expecting some magic. So he thought Elisha would come out, call on God, and just wave the hand, and he will be cured of his leprosy. So he was angry and about to leave, but this servant came and convinced him tell him what Elisha asked. He said, "But his servant came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times, not five, not six or eight, 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." He was clean. Naaman thought that his way was the right way, you know, some magical, dramatic performance and all that. But we know, actually, if you look at commentary and all that, it is not the water that was going to cure him. There's nothing magical, in fact, of the water. It was obedience. Doing what God says. So the bottom line here is doing what God says and trust and obey and submission to God. We always have our preconceived idea of how God will deliver us out of a situation and all that. But we must submit ourselves to the Lord, trust and obey Him. We need to understand that God is way too big for us to fix into our imagination. He doesn't move according to our will. We need to understand healing always comes from doing what God says. We need to be humble before God. Humble before God, just like a little child. Humility. Humility leads to obedience. The humble person makes no claims on God, but knows that God has claim on him or on her. When God asks for 7 times, or do this and do that, do not try to, you know, do otherwise. God wants us to go the distance, to trust in him, to believe in him. Will we? Or we have our own, you know, perspective. God is not trying to tie condition to his healing, but rather he is testing our obedience a lot of time. We must believe that God's way is better than our own. And I truly believe that. God's way is always better. We may not always understand his way of working. Why are God like? A lot of things seems, you know, not right. But by humbly obeying, you will receive his blessings. We must remember that God's ways are the best. God wants our obedience more than anything else, than your talents, your wisdom, your sacrifices. And God can use anything to accomplish his purpose. Now, why must Naaman, you and I, for that matter, descend downward in order to receive God's healing? Why must we have a compliant attitude toward God's instructions? The Apostle Peter answered that question. He said, "And all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." Not forcing your way upon God. You see, we have to, I really like this quote, actually, I took from, you know, we have to scrap bottom before we can start up. We have to look at death, and I always do that. I thank God for this ministry that he has given me. I always look at death before you can see life. We have to taste pain before we experience joy. We have to humble ourselves to lowly places and lowly people before we can feel the hand of God lifting us up. Humble ourselves before God. Now, as long as God's arm is, he chooses to touch us most when we walk humbly before him. I know humility is not something easy. We all have pride, every one of us. So Naaman was that low. He finally humbled himself in complete obedience to the loving instruction of God's messenger, the slave girl. And in doing so, he was touched by God and headed in a way that and healed in a way that did not fix his expectations. Look at verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. So if his leprosy defined his life earlier, it was God's healing touch that redefined his later life. From here on, from thence on, he was a changed man, transformed person. Having experienced the grace of God, he was changed, not only physically, he was not only healed of his leprosy as we will see. But spiritually and even vocationally, he was changed, totally transformed. So Naaman stood before Elisha and said, I know now there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. He acknowledged now that there is only one true and living God. Naaman went from a sick man to a healed man, an ungodly man to a godly man, a lost man to a saved man, a great man, yes, but to a gracious man, and from a commander of men to a servant of God. Here was a man that had felt the touch of God and was changed. I need that touch. Do you need that touch of God to transform your life? Not only your health per se, but to really transform your life in and out. If we are honest with ourselves, we all desperately need the touch of God. I really, you know, wish that I have a lot of songs in my heart. You know, yesterday I was so touched, you know, as we have our SAF Singspiration and the reflection given by Fung Lin. And no, there's a lot of song. When I'm happy because I'm set free, one of the things that I really like to do is to sing praises to the Lord. Because, you know, when you are touched by God, you really want to praise Him and honor Him. Will you and I humble ourselves before God so that He can touch us? So that He can touch us. Will you and I be obedient to His instructions so that He can heal us? Not only physically, I must always emphasize that, because sometimes we are so earthly bound that we always think about things of the earth. Let's move on to the next segment, verses 15 to 19. Naaman worshiped God alone. God direct Naaman towards healing and he was cured. God performed a miracle. And now Naaman worshiped the only true and living God alone. After he was healed, Naaman knew that the God of Israel was the true God. So he offered Elisha a present, but Elisha declined. Instead, Naaman gave 2 mules loads of earth to build an altar. So again, all this, there are so many rich things that you can learn in your Bible studies, in the commentary and all that. It is actually a sign that he would no longer mix offering to any other gods. You know, the loads of earth is to build an altar to worship the true and living God. So Naaman was healed by God and he worshipped God, but he still has to go back to serve the king. You know, and worship, in a sense, that because he was the right-hand man of the king, he has to follow him and even sometimes bow down to Ramon. So when Naaman's king bowed down to Ramon, Naaman would be expected to do so because he is the serving there, the king. So Naaman have this uncomfortable spirit. So he asked Elisha if God would pardon him when he bowed with his king in the house of Ramon. And what is Elisha, the prophet, reply? Go in peace. Go in peace. Which meant that God would overlook Naaman's in the house of the false god as Naaman served the king. So as a part of his job, Naaman would have to follow the king to the house of Ramoth and even bow down as a form of respect or whatever. But Naaman bowed his heart. Even outwardly he is bowing, but in his heart, he bowed to the one and only living God, the God of Israel. Naaman's request should be understood as not worshipping Ramoth. Okay? Yeah, Elisha's parting command to him, go in peace. Go in peace. Can be understood in no other way than, okay, go and serve your master, but serve the Lord, the true and living God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Now, maybe, in terms of application, we can really examine ourselves. What gods are we worshipping? Or in the past and even now? Idols. Worshipping ourselves. Worshipping our work. Worshipping business, our business. Worshipping money. And sometimes we can even to the extent of worshipping our family. Our family become our idols. Or anything that can bring us luck. No, before I worship, before I came to know the Lord, I will worship anything. The Chinese say, simi sin bun pai, balu ho sin bo pai. I will pray to any God. As long as the God can give me luck, can protect me, and all that, I will pray to that God. That's why they say, simi sin bun pai, ho sin bo pai. But when God enlightened me, when God opened my eyes, once I was blind, but now I see. That's why when I sing this Amazing Grace, thousands of times, but it always touched my heart. I once was blind, I once was lost, but now I see, now I'm found. So from hence on, I worship the true and living God, the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth, the triune God of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I worship none others, not even my family. Not anyone, but God. Beloved brethren, there are many things in this world and even our own sinful flesh that will always attempt to draw us away from our devotion to God. Our career, our family, our money, Indeed, there are so many things that will be distracting us. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the word lust in this scripture, in this text means, longing desire. This eagerness to possess or enjoy the unlawful desire of our carnal pleasure. Evil propensity. Our depraved affection and desire. So let us be on guard, and may the Holy Spirit empower us to really live a transformed life, as Paul exhorted us, and I quote this many, many times in Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Or service. Now, as a minister of the gospel, as God's under shepherd, one of my greatest desire is always anyone no exception, is to really hope and pray that we all will really experience God's touch and to be drawn close to God and to experience the joy of salvation. Really, really experience the joy of salvation. And the peace and the satisfaction that you can derive only in Him. Only in Him. Okay, now I must conclude the last segment, 20 to 27. Gehazi's covetousness and falsehood. So this is something that is warning us and we have to be careful. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, thought that he would take the gift of Naaman if Elisha would not take. And so he ran after Naaman and told a lie, saying that two sons of the prophet shown up in need and Elisha had changed his mind about Naaman's gift. And so with two talents of silver and some new clothes, Gehazi headed back to Elisha, but hid the staff along the way. And when he went to see Elisha asked him where he had been. And Gehazi told another lie to cover the first lie, saying that he had been nowhere. So this is a very classic. When you tell a lie, you will never stop there. You will always tell another lie to cover the lie and tell another lie, and your lies multiply. So in the first place, don't tell the lie. Speak the truth. Confession is good for the soul. So Elisha knew what Gehazi had done and said he and his descendant would be cursed with leprosy, just as Naaman once had been. So leprosy turned the skin white, and so Gehazi left Elisha presence a leper. You see, Gehazi, a faithful servant to Elijah for many years, it's not written here, but if you read commentary, he was actually a faithful servant under Elisha. But he cannot control his desire of greed, of wealth, and so he lies. He tells lies to get it. So he lies to Elisha to cover up his greed and all that. You see, the prophet Elisha has this set duty to rebuke Gehazi. You know, Gehazi's punishment is very severe. As a leper, he has now to be banished from public society as well as from the service of the Lord. He cannot minister to and assist Elisha in his prophetic work. Can you imagine just a little greed that caused him so greatly? So the punishment is very severe. So don't play play. Don't play play. The love of money, that root of all evil, was the bottom of Gehazi's sin. Covetousness, falsehood. He thought to impose upon the prophet, but soon found that the spirit of the prophecy could not be delivered, could not be deceived, sorry. And that it was in vain to lie to the Holy Spirit. You see, always remember, the sin will find you out. The sin will find you out, ultimately. When you go the wrong path, does not your conscience prick you? Does not the eyes of God watching over you? He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Particularly, a lying tongue is but for a moment. So all the foolish hope and devices of carnal worldliness are open to God, before God. If you increase your wealth in unscrupulous ways, you are dishonorable to God. So Gehazi was punished. So when Gehazi, what Gehazi profited, though he gained two talents, when thereby he lost his health, his honor, his peace, his service, And if he is not repentant, he will lose his soul. If he is not repentant, he will lose his soul, maybe. So let us beware of hypocrisy, falsehood, covetousness, and let us dread the curse of spiritual leprosy. One thing I learned from the ministry, as a pastor, I will not want to be involved in money. I will not want to be involved in money. Some people love to do that. Now, in my 20 years of full-time ministry in Zion Serangoon here, I thank God I need not deal with financial issue. Actually, even you give me, I also don't know anything. You know, in fact, thank God in our church we have many professional, you know, financial advisors and all that. So, but actually, whether you are a pastor or any person, whatever you do, whether it's money or anything, what we do for God must be done for God's glory and not for selfish gain or any agenda. So I believe that this morning, I hope and pray that through this narrative, we see that our God is a God of all people. What seems to be incurable is possible with God. He is a God of miracle. Nothing is impossible with him. And second, we know to experience God's healing, not only physically, but you know, anything, to experience God's touch, we must be humble, obedience, and submission to God. And finally, the warning that we have just gone through, do not covet. The Ten Commandments. Yeah. The last one. Covetousness. The love of money is all root of all evil. So may the Lord bless us. Amen.